Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. And thank you, Doreen and the team, for leading us in worship this morning. The lazy side of me was wondering if the sound system should break down again. Then maybe I don't have to speak. We have been looking together in a past Sundays on the message of Paul to the Romans. This morning, I would like for us to look at the messenger, the man Paul. Let me read to you, if you have your Bibles, from Romans chapter 15. The passage this morning is from 14 to 26. I would like to read from 13 onwards and just the first portion. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, the minister to the Gentiles. Verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I should not be building on someone else's foundation. We skip to verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. We read the last verse here. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. After reading and thinking through this morning's passage, I talked to the Apostle Paul. I wrote him a letter. Dear Paul, big brother Paul, I hope it's okay not to address you as Apostle Paul. You amaze me. Where do you find all your unstoppable energy? You proclaim Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I had to Google Illyricum, and this is where the Balkan countries are, like Croatia, Slovenia, and Albania. Paul, you mobilize believers to be generous and travel to Jerusalem with collections from the Macedonian churches for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Paul, your eyes constantly look to new lands to make Christ known. After Rome in Italy, you have ambitions to take the gospel of Christ to faraway Spain. Our folks here nowadays only visit these historic places as tourists. We surely need to follow you to seize opportunities for witness wherever we go and find ourselves. What motivates you, Paul? Your intellectual, passionate argument and explanation of salvation, redemption in your Romans epistle, chapter 1 to 11, is just marvelous and overwhelms me. Of course, you did not write in chapters. The Bible editors added that. Our apologies if that upsets you. You said, be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ. Is that even possible for most of us pew warmers in church? Recently, Paul, I re-looked at all your letters you wrote to the believers in churches you planted. I wanted to know you better through your many inspired letters to the local churches and to your co-workers like Timothy and Titus. I noted, Paul, that you enjoy Christian company and fellowship and often use the word refresh for the effect of spending quality time with believers. Paul, two themes about your life stood out for me, and I think I will share them with my brothers and sisters in PGA-EFC. Actually, I observed three themes, but will only touch on two. As recently, our family was blessed with a set of twins, Miriam and Micah, and helping in grandparenting, including Caleb of 5 years old, has been quite hectic. So only have time to prepare and share on two. Firstly, Paul, you use the word grace a lot and in so many enriching ways, besides saying that it was by God's grace you were called specially to your mission to the non-Jewish Gentile nations. And secondly, Paul, I am inspired by the value you place on the spiritual welfare of believers, especially those you personally help to grow in Christian maturity. Both themes, Paul, I see now apply to all of us. We should then imitate you as you imitate Christ, our Lord and Savior. Paul, I like your definition of a Christian at the beginning of your Romans letter, who you said are all called, first of all, to belong to Christ. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This morning, we will look at the Apostle Paul as a brother in Christ. I wish to leave with you two main thoughts associated with the life of Paul, which we will realize apply to all of us, whether as church leaders or faithful congregation members. These two thoughts are summarized in Paul's words to Christians in letters he wrote to a few other churches. First one, found in 1 Corinthians, Paul uttered, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the second phrase is Paul's description of the Thessalonian believers as, you are my joy and my crown. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I hope this morning to expand and enrich our appreciation of God's grace as exemplified in Paul's life. Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, used such words, glorious grace, incomparable riches of God's grace. When he spoke on God's plan of salvation, which was in God's mind even before the foundation and creation of the world. Let me read, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And the other verse, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable or the exceeding riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. How extensive was Paul's understanding of God's grace in his life? Paul alluded to God's grace not just at his conversion, but even in his pre-Christian days from birth, his post-conversion days, years, his growth and maturing in Christ, in his ministry, and also God's grace in all his sufferings for Christ. Do you have a slogan for your birthday? I found one for Paul in his epistle to the Galatians. But God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Perhaps this is the first time you see a human placenta during a Sunday message. Here is a personal story. When I submitted my PhD thesis on the human placenta 40 years ago, this was my acknowledgement to my parents. To my parents who helped write these words on the tablets of my heart. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. From Psalms 139. We read of Paul's testimony to God's grace in his conversion. Let me read to you a few verses before this verse. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the verse here, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Some versions say overflowed for me, along with the faith and love that was in Christ Jesus. Let me read on. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. This glorious phrase, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, was the verse we chose this past week for the wake service of my dear father-in-law, who went home to the Lord last Sunday afternoon, just a few days short of his 98th birthday. We managed to capture a precious memory pic last week with him and his three great-grandchildren, Caleb, Micah, and Miriam. So the first major theme in Paul's life, a model for us, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here are five activities of God's grace in every believer's journey, four from Paul's letters and one from Brother Peter. The grace of God unites believers in Christ. The grace of God strengthens and energizes. The grace of God sanctifies or transforms. The grace of God supplies, serves, and enriches others. And the grace of God sustains and produces steadfastness. Come along with me as we briefly journey through scriptures. I call this surfing the scriptures, and remind ourselves or see if we have missed out knowing what God's rich, glorious grace can do in our lives, as it was evident in Paul's life and ministry. The grace of God unites believers in Christ. This was the verse read last week. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. If you were here last Sunday and you don't have a short memory, you will recall Pastor Priscilla's message of God's grace. Jesus graciously welcomed us while we were yet sinners in Romans 5. He gave his life for us on the cross. That is God's grace. And we are all called by that same grace to take up our cross and follow Jesus in our fellowship of redeemed sinners. Remember Pastor Priscilla's nice story to illustrate grace of the two sisters and the sarong that was torn and re-knotted again finally. So on this Malaysia weekend, let me give you a Malaysian flavor by giving you this tagline. God's grace sarong us together in unity. Secondly, the grace of God strengthens and energizes us. Grace is not a passive thing. Paul went on to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Does this map remind you of a familiar story? The flight of Jonah to Tarshish. Tarshish likely was a city in southern Spain. So Jonah wanted to flee for his own reasons as far as he thought possible from doing the Lord's will to Tarshish in Spain. And we read this morning that Paul, in contrast, wanted to bring the gospel of Christ to as far as he could possibly go, to Spain. Paul says it is God's grace that motivates, drives, and energizes him to do God's will and work joyfully. We should not belittle Jonah. Remember, he preached and 120,000 Ninevites repented. Compare that with Isaiah and Jeremiah, who also preached but wept and weep and lament over the disobedience and the continuous refusal of the people to repent. So in that sense, Jonah was a very successful prophet, perhaps the only one. So when you meet Jonah in heaven, don't ask him, are you a minor prophet? Yeah. So the grace of God is not passive, but active, as we see in Paul's life. We should read and memorize our Bible in portions. Sometimes just focusing on isolated verses can mislead us. Let me give you an example. We know the familiar verses, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not yourself. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. In isolation, these verses might lead us to passivity. But read on to verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thirdly, the grace of God sanctifies or transforms. The experience of God's grace in our lives can change us. Let me read this verse from Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Fourthly, the grace of God supplies, serves, and enriches others. Let me read a few verses before this verse here. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And we have this verse, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." So these are gifts of God's grace. The word used here is the word charismata. So all of us functioning in church, in the body of Christ, are rightly defined charismatic Christians. Using our charismata, gifts of God's grace, we are called to serve and build up the church of God. We thank God for the diverse ministries in PGAFC, opportunities to use God's gift in the body life of the church. Peter put forward the same emphasis that we are ministering grace to one another when we faithfully serve each other with the best of our gifts and efforts. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And this is a beautiful adjective, of faithful stewards of God's, of the manifold grace of God. Paul highlighted in his Corinthian letter the example of the generosity of the Macedonian churches, how God's grace in Christ was the stimulus for their enthusiasm to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul tells the Corinthian church that the Macedonian believers were imitating and following in the footsteps of Jesus. He tells them, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And Paul said to the Corinthians that just as for their Macedonian brothers, God is able to make all grace abound, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The grace of God, fifthly, sustains and produces steadfastness. The once self-confident Peter, after his failure to stay true to Jesus, experienced grace and restoration. Peter later wrote to the persecuted church that God, in Peter's letter, he addressed as the shepherd and guardian of our souls, that God will walk ahead of us to preserve our faith. He writes, "And the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And Peter urged us to grow in God's grace. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Do we have a slogan for our own life? "By --, I am what I am, by my heritage, my hard work, my talents, my ability, my wife, my husband, my children, my grandchildren, I am what I am." Paul, saved by grace, lived and strengthened by grace to proclaim Christ. May we also increasingly live by grace and in our lives minister God's grace. My late father read the Chinese Bible. He passed away young, at the age of 65 from colon cancer. And I often hear him say with gratefulness for all situation in Chinese, 神的恩典, 神的恩典. John in his gospel says, for from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. My second point for us all to take home, Da Bao lesson, is a phrase that Paul used to describe believers that were under his care. You are my joy and my crown. In your life circle of family and friends, who would you describe or call your joy and crown? Paul used this phrase twice, once addressing the believers at Thessalonica, and another occasion to the Christians at Philippi. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. To the Philippians, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends. How precious the believers were to Paul. Paul's ministry among them was not just as an apostle and teacher, but he reminded them how careful and constant was his personal devotion and care for them. Paul described his relationship to the Thessalonians as like a mother and like a father. Like a mother, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we love you so much, we are delighted to share with you. Note what he says, not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. Like a father, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. When the believers are growing and maturing spiritually in Christ, it gives Paul the greatest joy. Paul's highest delight is not simply the number of conversions, but the believers' growth in Christ-likeness. Paul put across this governing principle in his life and ministry, this my joy and crown, in another interesting, clear way when he wrote to the church in Colossae. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The word present here gives us the image, a picture of presenting and offering to God. There is an interesting verse in our passage this morning when Paul described the conversion and maturing of the Gentile believers as a sacrificial offering. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When I ponder on this phrase, offering to the Gentiles, I also remember the acceptable offering we all know quite well in Romans 12. So letting Scripture interpret Scriptures, I believe we have here the two best offerings we can offer to the Lord. One, the offering of our lives as a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And secondly, our joy and our crown, our devotion to building up believers and stimulating maturity and growth in Christ. These two characteristics were wonderfully used by Paul to describe the Macedonian believers. He says, the Macedonians gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us as they contributed to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So first, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And secondly, we present others, fruit of our loving sacrifice to the Lord. Interestingly, Paul said to the Corinthians, we are to be an aroma of Christ in our lives. Does that not remind you of Leviticus, where the author said God smelt and was pleased with the aroma coming from the sacrificial offerings of perfect, unblemished animals? Do we smell good for the Lord? There were some individuals that Paul adopted among his joy and crown, those he mentored and encouraged in their own ministries. Paul fondly called them his sons in the faith. We have Titus, Onesimus, and Timothy. Just reading from 2 Timothy, we only have one Timothy in our family. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Here is impact down a few generations. You might consider that as spiritual grandparenting ministry. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ, our crown of rejoicing and joy before the Lord. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians expressing his anxiety and agony over the gullibility and distraction of the believers who he said were being bewitched by false teachers. These teachers wrongly shifted the believers' focus from Christ and the cross to external religiosity. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. What with placenta and labor pains this morning, you might guess that I'm a human biology teacher. Paul obviously never gave birth, but his superlative language is similarly pregnant with the theme that Paul's life ambition, his joy and crown, is the eternal welfare of believers that were under his care. So if you are a mentor, a disciple maker, at times you are likely to be disappointed, frustrated as you agonize over the repeated failings of the ones you care for and are walking alongside with. So keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. You are walking in Paul's footsteps who follow Christ. Some of you may know the acronym PUSH, and it normally stands for Pray Until Something Happen. But I think a better version is pray, persevere, pastor, until sanctification happens. People matter more and most versus programs, projects, prizes, and possession. Paul's joy and crown was to see believers mature and ready to welcome Christ at his coming. We all know this verse. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me. And he says, not only to me, but to all who love his appearing, his crown and joy. Are thoughts of eternity only a pastime for senior persons like me? But what if you knew you only live till 40? How does that make you reimagine your life and priority? And what if a younger person captures early in his life this eternal perspective? Paul called this our citizenship in heaven. Can you perhaps see how life-changing this eternal mindset could be? How it would transform our attitudes to happiness, sickness, possession, ambition, family life, and so on. The preacher Paul was not only a messenger, a minister of the gospel. He was a father, a mother, a shepherd. People, believers, his co-workers in the household of faith, Paul held closely to his heart. This is actually for next week. Romans 16 is a list of over 25 names. And this list of names is very inspirational for me. And I hope to all of you. Likely you will notice these names for the first time. They are not common baby names. Paul commended his co-workers and praised them for their devotion. Interestingly, read it yourself, Paul singled out four women whom he described as working very hard for the Lord: Mary, Persis, Tryphena, Tryphosa. I would have loved to speak on Romans 16 next week, but since I've been assigned as the locum speaker when our BJESD leaders are on their annual retreat, it has to be Romans 15. On a personal note, I recently closed shop with University of Malaya after more than 35 years of a fulfilling teaching journey. Cleared my office. My filing cabinets obviously contain records of my academia. There are meeting documents, photocopied research papers from colleagues, personal publications for my KPI, some awards to be proud of, etc. Increasingly, I realize that over these years, that what finally counts are the people, the students, the colleagues that were part of my academic journey. It is not so much the publications, but the graduate students and colleagues that were part of the research team activity that I learned to appreciate they and their families. It is not so much the awards I receive, but the people, the international students, the overseas colleagues that enrich the events that led to the recognition of the award. Perhaps one of the most treasured items from my university filing cabinets are the class photographs. These are not just nice to look at and nostalgic. Behind every face is a unique life story, a narrative, a potential for good in life and community. One application for all of us this morning, all of us, hopefully, a joy and crown to someone in our lives, and vice versa. In recent months, as I sit in the pew on Sundays and look around, I realize that quite easily, I do not know the names of one third of the congregation. No names, no fellowship. Certainly, no possibility of joy and crown. So over the years, with both efflux and influx, new people and families have joined PGFC. If I'm not the only one with this name issue, perhaps it is a matter of concern that we could quite easily exist as friendly, smiling strangers on Sundays without knowing each other's name. So here goes. If you think or know that I don't know your name, please introduce yourself to me. Something good have then already have been shared and remembered from this morning's message. And from all of us, I suggest one now. One name, one weekend. If you could intentionally identify just one individual that you don't know each Sunday and introduce yourself, I believe our fellowship here in PGSE can be enriched and strengthened. Let me conclude here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Like Paul, Peter also emphasized, let us grow richly and deeply in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My joy and my crown. May our lives be gospel and people-centered as we seek to build lives and present everyone in our care, fully mature in Christ. I continued my letter to Paul. Dear Paul, I wonder how you feel about our congregation in PGFC. As one of the cloud of witnesses, I know you are cheering us on as we run the Christian race before us. Pray for us that individually and as a local church in Malaysia, we will continually grow in grace and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.